Shabbat Shalom. How is everyone doing? We thought we would give Tom a rest today since he flew from the other side of the world and is back home with us. So let's welcome back Tom. Yay! We missed you, Tom. It's always good to have you back home. So... So it's good to get our schedules back intact. We had Patty's family in with us for a week, which was very enjoyable to have her dad and his wife and Patty's younger sister and her brother and his sister, the sister-in-law, and his brother's daughter. So when we all got together to eat, there were 16 of us.
Wow.
And we went from my brother is married to Patty's younger sister, for those of you that don't know. So we would go from one house, 16 of us, and eat. And we'd go to the other house with 16 of us and eat. And eating was very important. Eating was, Tom, you'd have been proud of me. We had lasagna. We had spaghetti and meatballs. We had bagels. We had pizza. I had a Reuben sandwich up in Blue Ridge because we did the Blue Ridge train at Katz Deli in Blue Ridge, which was very good. And the guy Katz was Jewish from New York, so we talked for a while. We had homemade waffles. We had a lasagna again. We had, I mean, it just, and it was 9, 12, and 5. 9, 12, and, you know. So I didn't eat my, I had some of Sean's mango shake when I got here, and I was happy with that. So to get back, they left this morning to get back on a regular schedule. You know, it's not quite there, but we felt a little normal. You know, after they left this morning. But it was good seeing them, and it was a blessing. You know, Patty's dad's 80, so, you know, we want to enjoy every moment we have with them. And in that, when you have 16 people together for a week, you're going to have moments of... How would you say it? You could get tested. You could get tested. And so... It's relationships, right? It's just getting tested in the relationships that we have with each other. So I was evaluating how I did. And I'm giving myself about a C minus, right? So, I mean, I did pretty good until we went out on the pontoon boat Wednesday on Lake Altoona. And it rained when we got there. And then me and my brother-in-law decided, it's clear enough. We'll rent the pontoon. We'll go out on the lake. We have my 80-year-old father-in-law, his wife, my mother-in-law, the divorced wife, because she's the brother, and she wanted to go. So we're all in this boat. We go out. It starts thunderstorm with lightning bolts coming down, and the older folks are screaming at me, "Turn this around!" The younger ones are like, "Let's go! Let's tube!" Right? So I think at that point is when I got the C minus, or maybe the F there. The other times I had Bs, and so it averaged out to C minus. So with that, when you prepare a message, or I think, and Tom, you can, anyone that teaches, you usually get tested in what you're going to share. It just works out that way. I mean, you think that you know, you're going to share something, and it's going to be great, and you're going to help the people, and you realize it was for you. And so this is for me, and I'll share it with you. It always works this way. So I don't usually title my messages. I just put a date on there. But Tom says if he puts it on, I need a title for this. So I titled this one. It's called Relationships, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. The Relationships, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Relationships. It's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's why we're here today. Relationships. In the simplest form are our interactions with God, ourselves, and with each other. Personal relationships refer to close connections between people, of course, formed by emotional bonds and interactions, like Ellie and I got this off of Google. These bonds are often from and are strengthened by mutual experiences. Some relationships are enjoyable. We look forward to being with people that we get along with and that we enjoy being with. And we like spending time with them. And it could be family. It could be friends. It could be associates that we work with. It could be fellow believers. It's those people in our lives that we enjoy being with, that there seems to be a connection and the time together is enjoyable. And when we leave those interactions, we leave them feeling better and we've enjoyed them. Then there are other types of relationships that might seem strained. Perhaps there are unresolved hurts. We haven't dealt with them. There's disappointments. We had an expectation in a relationship that didn't get worked out. There's anger. Someone's angry in the relationship. They're resentful. There's unreasonable expectations. And I put that in bold. Unreasonable expectations. We lay expectations on someone, and when they don't meet them, there's an issue. There's an issue. And that issue is yet to be resolved, and it may never be met. I mean, there's things that people put on each other that you think, I love you. I can't meet that in you. I'm not that person. I don't have that level of patience. And I'm not going to. Because I'm not that person. I'm not responsible to make sure you're joyful in your life. I mean, I can try to contribute to that and make it a pleasant thing, but I can't be your savior. I can't make you joyful. You've got to decide you're going to be joyful just because we have a relationship with someone we should be joyful about. So we put these unreasonable expectations on each other. Interestingly, from the creation, beginning of creation, Jehovah had relationships in mind. In Genesis 2:18, he says, it's not good
for man to be alone.
I'm going to make him a helper, someone to be his counterpart. It's not good for him to be alone. The word alone here is bad, B-A-D, in the Strong's in Hebrew, meaning separation, to be apart. It comes from the root badad. It means to be isolated, solitary, existing alone. I don't know if you guys have ever spent time alone. Okay, Tom, you were in Vietnam for 10 or 11 days. I know how you feel about Cornelia. You probably landed in Vietnam and was lonely.
I was lonely before I even left.
You were lonely before you left. We don't want to be apart from those that we love. We don't want to be set apart. We don't want to be isolated. We were created for each other. We were created to have relationships with one another. So in the past, I like to watch these documentaries. We have a TV. It's in my son's room, so it's not in the main part of the house. We never get to watch it, and that's fine with me, but I do have YouTube. So I'm saying, I try to sound spiritual, like we don't have a TV, but I do have a computer and I YouTube. Okay. But they have those documentaries locked up, or something like that along those lines. MSNBC has done some of them, and I've gone out there and looked at a bunch of them because I was just interested in them. But they're documentaries about people who have been incarcerated. And for the most part, they have life sentences. They're never going to get out of jail. They're going to be in there the rest of their lives. So I'm thinking, I just was interested in how these folks are going to deal with this. How are they going to deal with being set apart from their loved ones and from... Some of them have children, you know. And then more so, some of them get put in solitary confinement for long periods of time. Years. And even in that, when you watch those, sometimes in solitary confinement, they put you there to protect you because you're at risk, depending on what crime you did. They don't want to put you out in general population because they're going to kill you. And sometimes it's just you're misbehaving, and that's a punishment. But for the most part, those in solitary confinement almost beg to be put back out in general population. They do not want to be locked up by themselves. Even if it means risking their lives. They're like, just, I can't deal with being in this room by myself 23 hours a day. I want to go out and be part of a community, even if it means I've got to protect myself and be on my guard. It's just the way we were created. And a note from Wikipedia. Solitary confinement has received severe criticism for having detrimental psychological effects, and to some, and in some cases, almost constituting torture. And according to a 2017 review study, and this is a mouthful, a robust scientific literature has established the negative psychological effects of solitary confinement, leading to an emerging consensus among correctional as well as professional mental health, legal, and human rights organizations to drastically limit the use of solitary confinement. We were not created to be alone, but to be in relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. And I was thinking about this the last two or three weeks. We knew Tom was going to be out of town, and me and Mark divvied up, you know, the weeks. So I've been kind of just, you know, Father, what is it you want me to share? What is it that people need? What do I need? And I remember back a friend, this is years ago, it's a lady, and I was in the choir, and she was part of the choir. And I got to know her, and we'd share, and she was part of leadership. And I noticed there would be times where she would just draw back and wouldn't, you know, just draw back. And one day I said, what's up? I mean, you know, sometimes we talk, sometimes we don't. And she goes, I'm afraid to let people too close. Because if I let them too close and they really know what I'm dealing with and what's in my, and things I'm struggling with, they may not like me anymore. I'm just afraid, Jim, to expose myself. And I don't know if I can trust them to keep it between us. I'm in leadership and I just don't want to go there. I don't want to become too vulnerable in who I am because I don't know if the people can really handle it, the things that I'm dealing with. She put up protective walls, not allowing others to come too close and not allowing herself to become too vulnerable. Maybe others would take offense. She was in leadership. I don't really know the things that she's struggling with. She didn't tell me. Or it could even expose who she is, the truth about what she was struggling with. And sometimes I think we might be like Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. If I told you the truth, you can't handle the truth. You're not there. You think you would be there. You think you would be there. If I shared something that was in my heart that I have struggled with, and I came, maybe a few of you, but not all of you. You wouldn't be able to, what? I'm not saying me. It could be me. It could be you. That we haven't dealt with these things. You can't handle the truth. If I was to let you know who I really am and let my guard down and you really took a look at my heart, you might not like it. So she continued on with her protective walls, and many of us will put up our protective walls, consciously or subconsciously. We put those walls up, and we only allow people so close because of the things that we're struggling with. We're protecting ourselves from the judgment of others. Should they ever realize that we struggle with, you fill in the blank. What are you struggling with? Nothing? You should be helping people. Or I've not yet overcome this thing. I've been dealing with this for 17 years. This thought process, this thing in my life. And I'm still struggling with it. What's up with that? Or I'm supposed to be forgiving people. And I haven't forgiven that person. I think maybe I have at times, but ooh, boy, when that name jumps back up, some emotions start swirling around, and I realize I still have an issue. And in doing so, these things get buried deep inside and may even prevent us from having the joy of healthy relationships with others because they haven't been dealt with. Man, I can't share this with anyone. If they find out, they might not like me. They might be like my friend. I'm supposed to be beyond this by now. I'm a believer in Yeshua, for crying out loud. I've been serving Him for 30 years. What's up with this? I'll shame the Father. If anyone finds out, I'll shame the Father. His reputation will be tarnished because I'm supposed to be a believer. I'm supposed to be walking this out. I witness to people. I even clobber them over the head with Scripture. And now if they find out I'm not perfect, I'm just another hypocrite. And I shame Him because I'm a representative of Him. So today, I'd like to talk about relationships. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Yeshua had relationships with each of His disciples. And I'd like to take a look at an interaction that happened between Him and Peter. Peter, one of my favorites. Always trying. Always having to recover. But trying. And stay the course. In Matthew 16, as they entered Caesarea Philippi, and after Peter acknowledges Yeshua as the Messiah, the following exchange took place in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From the time Yeshua began to show His disciples that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer much from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and to be raised again the third day, Peter took Yeshua to the side and rebuked Him. And said, "Be kind to yourself, Lord. This shall not be for you. You're not going down there." And Yeshua turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For your thoughts are not those of Elohim. They're yours." Right after Peter had acknowledged Yeshua as the Messiah, and Yeshua confirmed that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but from the Father. You're in tune with what's going on here, dude. You realize that I'm the Messiah. He identifies Peter as being influenced by Satan. I mean, this is three or four scriptures. I don't know if that was a couple days apart or 3 or 4 weeks or what. I mean, it's three or four scriptures apart, though. It was right in the same time frame. A couple of words jumped out at me during this exchange. The word rebuke and the word stumbling block. We see Yeshua rebuking the winds in Matthew 8:26. When the disciples were losing it in the Sea of Galilee, was tossing and turning, He got up and rebuked the winds. In Matthew 17, after coming down from the Mount of Transformation, His disciples couldn't cast out the demon out of the little boy. And Yeshua came down and rebuked the demon, and it left the boy. In Luke 4:39, Yeshua rebukes the inflammation that was in Peter's mother-in-law. And in Jude 1:9, Michael, the chief angel, in contending, this is kind of interesting, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, presume not to bring anything against, a blasphemous accusation against Satan, but just simply said, "Rebuke you." He didn't argue with him. Just rebuke you. We're not dealing with this. I have authority. And what if I told you it was my intention today to rebuke each one of you? Well, let's see what their definition of rebuke is, because I'm just, you know, I think you'll be okay. "No, I'm going to be the nicer, gentler Jim today. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't anyone get upset. It's all going to work out real nice by the end." Rebuke in the Greek, epitemo, to place or assign a value, to properly assign a value, as is fitting for the situation. A warning to prevent something from going wrong. To place due weight. So Yeshua was simply instructing the winds to return to their proper place and not to invoke any unnecessary chaos. Winds, be still. We need to get to the other side. Just settle down. The same with the young boy and Peter's mother-in-law. We talked about this in the prayer room. Demons and sickness do not have authority over believers. We want to give them authority over believers, but they don't. But it's the other way around if we're filled with the Spirit of Messiah. And again, Yeshua just gave them their proper value in those circumstances under his authority. So when Peter was rebuking Yeshua and encouraged him not to accept the fate that would occur in Jerusalem under the hands of the leaders, the religious leaders, he was essentially hindering the plan of God. He was speaking what was not true to Yeshua. He was out of line rebuking. He wasn't placing the proper value of what was to take place. He was allowing his emotions to dictate his response and not basing the rebuke of Yeshua on truth. Have we ever done that? At this point in Peter's walk with Yeshua and his understanding of Torah and the prophets, is it reasonable to think that Peter should have known the prophetic picture as described in the prophets? We see in Isaiah 53:1-6, who has believed our report? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or splendor that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by man of pains and knowing sickness, and as one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, we did not even consider him. Truly, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, yet we considered him stricken, smitten by Elohim, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickednesses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the wickedness of us all. If Peter would have persuaded Yeshua not to make the trip to Jerusalem to fulfill his prophecy, this prophecy, where would we be today? Where would we be today? I'm not thinking that Peter had any ill intent in this situation, but simply got caught up in listening to the wrong voice, succumbing to his fleshly emotion versus basing his response on the truth of God's word. I'm sure we've all had similar moments like this from time to time, where we want to respond based on our emotions and what we think is the right thing to do, and not really basing it on what the Word says. There are prophecies that are going to happen. Should we expect it at that point that Peter should have understood that? I don't know. I don't know what access they had to the Scriptures. I do know that Paul, who was an authority on the Torah, would go to Peter to get his agreement when he was walking out his ministry, so there had to be some understanding that Peter had. Or Paul wouldn't be going down there and wasting his time with him. He had turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block, for your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but of men." Ouch! Peter, in this situation, was operating as a stumbling block to Yeshua. Have we ever done that to other people? Without basing our responses on truth and what the Word says or praying about it, we want to inject our thoughts into someone else's life. Let's take a look at the word stumbling block. It comes from the Greek skandalon, the trigger of a trap. The mechanism closing a trap down on an unsuspecting victim. An offense. We spent weeks talking about offenses. Putting a negative cause and effect relationship into emotion. So part of the definition of stumbling block is putting a negative cause and effect relationship into motion. It stresses the method or the means of entrapment, how someone is caught by their own devices like personal bias or carnal thinking. I mean, this just comes out of Strong's. Some people don't like Strong's. I use it. I don't have anything else I know to use, so I just use it. The negative rock rising up through the earth, which trips up the traveler. A trap, an entrapment, an offensive motion, a personal bias, carnal thinking. Are these the ways of our Father? Without knowing it, Peter was influenced by the adversary. He was attempting to trip up Yeshua based on carnal thinking, and he didn't even realize it. A trap that may have been strategically placed to alter the course of destiny, to place doubt in Yeshua's thoughts, to question God's plan for his life. But Yeshua, of course, is not going to have it, and he calls it out. For your thoughts, Peter, are not of the Father's. They're of yours, and you're being influenced by the wrong voice. Your thoughts, my thoughts, are they of God or are they of man? What are we meditating on? What are we visiting? What's generating with us? What are we constantly listening to? What are we responding to? What are we reacting to? I mean, if, you know, you're blowing your horn as you're coming to Shabbat service because someone pulls out in front of you, probably an emotional reaction. Father, I repent for blowing the horn on the way up here in Shabbat. I know, it's a red truck. Oh, get out of the way! Your thoughts toward God, your thoughts towards yourself, and your thoughts towards others each produce a result or an outcome. They produce fruit. Your thoughts are words, whether it's good fruit, sweet fruit, or bitter fruit. It produces fruit. It produces something. They just don't go out in the air. That's scary. Because sometimes when no one else is around and it's just you and that person and you... The Father clarifies this in Isaiah 55, 7 through 11. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Jehovah who has compassion on man and to Elohim, for he pardons much. Thank God. We talked about the mercies of God are new every morning. I don't know how many else need it, but I need it every morning. I mean, the way I go about my day, I mean, I start out really good, prayer time and all that. And within like an hour, I'm thinking, what happened here? I mean, I'm already got myself somewhere else. For my thoughts, the Father says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from the heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It does not return to me void or empty, but it shall do as I please. This is the Father speaking. And it shall certainly accomplish what I sent it to do, whether we like it or not. His thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts and our ways. They're just not. They are higher. And each one of us today are here by a divine assignment. We don't realize it. We think we just showed up and we just drove to Shabbat. But there's a reason we're all here. His ways are higher than our ways. There's supposed to be something that's taking place in this fellowship. And there's going to have to be some where we are patient with one another and love one another. His word accomplishes what it was sent to do. How about our thoughts and our words? If revealed, would we be okay with what they produce? If it was just exposed, would we be okay? Would we be comfortable standing up here and saying, Tom, I had these thoughts about you today, and here's what they are. Back to the pony. I said I was glad to see you. What more do you want?
I'm just wondering what you're thinking about.
I'm thinking wonderful things about you, Tom. Proverbs 23:7. As a man, I could probably close this right now, but I worked real hard on this, and I'm going to continue on. The word thinks here means to act as a gatekeeper. And a basic definition in Webster's is a hinged barrier used to close an opening. David shares in Psalms 119:11. And I just went into the Hebrew and I just kind of phrased it the way it was placed in there. So in my inner man, in my mind, so our mind's here, our mind's not here. This is our brain. Our mind's within here somewhere. I treasure up your word in desire that I might not go wrong against you. It would seem that we have a responsibility to guard the portals, the gates of our inner man. We have a responsibility. We should be consciously aware of what thoughts we are entertaining and the source of those thoughts. Are they of God? Are they of man? Are they based on truth, the word? Or are they our own personal biases and emotions? His ways are not our ways. Our ways aren't going to look like His. On our best day, we still see as in a mirror dimly. But upon Messiah's return, we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, as much as the Messianic community thinks we study and we know all things. All things. There's not anything the Messianics don't know about. Just ask us. It's exhausting. Anyway, as we also have, now we know in part, but then we shall all know as we have all been known. We should do our best to ensure our ways, our course of life, are pleasing to the Father, to ourselves, and with others. From the beginning of time, as we know it, the adversary has been planting seeds of doubt about Jehovah's plans and His instructions given to creation. Ellen mentioned it. Genesis 3:1, the adversary questions Eve about the instructions given about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is it true that Elohim said, "Do not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said, "We are to eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, Elohim said, do not eat it or touch it, lest you die." Seed of doubt, confusion, and a partial truth. A twisting and a turning. Truth with a little bit of a twist. Of course, we know that Elohim never said anything about not touching the fruit. That wasn't part of the commandment. She added it. So then, if we can touch, you know, He never said nothing about not touching it. He said, don't eat it. He also said never said anything about not eating every tree of the garden. He said to eat of the tree of the gardens except the one. So again, Satan comes in there, the adversary comes in and gives you a scripture, gives you a suggestion, and twists it. And if we don't know our scriptures well enough, we take off on it. He said not to touch the fruit. He said we couldn't eat of any tree in the garden. No, He didn't say that. And so the strategy of the enemy goes on today, suggesting scripture with a slight twist or turn, enough to initiate enough confusion to keep us distracted and questioning Elohim's plan for our lives. It's what we do. He gives us just a little bit, twist it, and we're off for 3 weeks doing something where the Father said, I had you over here, and you're over here looking up something on the internet, trying to prove a point, trying to make a point, trying to be right about something, and I need you over here. There's a person over here that needs you and needs to be ministered to, and you're worrying about whatever. It's a stumbling block. It's a bait within a trap, a mechanism of closing a trap down on unsuspected victims. There's suggestions, accusations, doubts, fears, they have a cause and effect in our relationship with God and with others. And here's what some of them sound like. You don't measure up. You and your family, you don't measure up. I mean, you're so chaotic. You've got so many issues going on in your family life. You don't measure up. Look at the Joneses. Aren't they awesome? They got everything going on. Money, the job, and you don't measure up. You've messed up so many times, the Father's tired of forgiving you. You've been dealing with this issue your whole life. He's tired of dealing with this issue with you. He's over it. Well, I remember Cole Davis was dealing with an issue. And he had to repent and repent and repent and repent. And one day he told the Father, I'm done repenting. I'm not doing it anymore. I can't get over this thing. And the Father rebuked him and said, you better repent. I'll show you what non-repentance looks like. Keep repenting until you overcome this thing. And that's the attitude that we need to take. You're not qualified. You're not qualified. I know Tom wants you to do something in the ministry, but come on. You don't have the schooling, number one. And if he really knew what was going on inside of you, he wouldn't be asking you to do it. Well, yes, he would. You can't be a true believer and still be struggling with this thing. This has been going on for years. I mean, it's time that you should be over this by now. You know what? So-and-so doesn't like you. They don't like you. I'm just letting you know. They don't like anything about you. And they certainly don't like to hear you teach. Oh, well. April Fools. You get the picture, right? But I'll ask a question. Are these types of suggestions or accusations based on the truth of God's word or those of man? Is that what the Father says about us? I'd suggest they keep us reeling for years or even a lifetime. A lifetime of never overcoming. And many of us, and for many of us, the adversary attacked early on. And trust me, I've got a few things. And I know I can go back as a kid. You know, I come from a divorced home. I was the oldest. Parents had younger kids. Not that they didn't love me, they did. But when you're the oldest and there's younger ones, you're kind of like, go outside and I'll see you later tomorrow. You know, just don't burn anything down. So you're out there. You're out there really sometimes without any lot of supervision. And the enemy takes those opportunities and he finds a crack and he comes in and he introduces something and you stew on it for the rest of your life unless you recognize where it's coming from. As believers in Yeshua and those that believe in the Torah is still relevant, we are constantly contending for the faith. We continually strive to learn His truth and His commands. We want to do the right thing. We need to do the right thing. Matthew 22, 36 and 40. Yeshua was asked by the Pharisees, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the Torah? And Yeshua said to him, You shall love Jehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the Torah and the prophets. So we're back to relationships with God, ourselves, and with others. Is that the Torah? We are to love God and others. Because of this hangs all the Torah and the prophets. Clang, clang, clang. I wrote it here, so I'm going to say it. Clang, clang, clang. What does that sound like? Goes the symbol when we do not operate in love. Clang. Our actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying to me. and don't try to counsel me, and you're not walking this thing out. Clang, clang, clang. Seriously. I think there are times, however, we look a portion of this scripture, or overlook a portion of this scripture. We're to love others, comma, as ourselves. And this is really the gist of the message. All that to get to this. I apologize. If we do not truly love ourselves, can we really love others? If I don't love myself, and I'm not talking about arrogant love, I'm not talking about prideful love, I'm talking about a healthy love of myself. Can I love you? Or does the mess that I have in my heart start overflowing into our relationship? Because after a while, you don't like me. And if you don't like me, I'm going to put up a protective wall because I don't want to let you in because you don't like me and I have to protect myself. And it just... What if we are still caught up within the entrapment that was so cleverly placed by the accuser? There are studies that show that many of us still suffer with self-hatred, self-rejection, condemnation, guilt, shame, low self-esteem, insecurities, and self-disapproval. And the last one, fear of failure. We never give ourselves a chance to mess up. If we do make a mistake, we beat ourselves over the head, and then we walk in condemnation for 3 weeks because I bought a battery on Shabbat. One day, my son had to go on a trip for his thing, and I went up to CVS and I bought a battery. I repented, but I did. I bought a battery. Do you still love me, Father? I mean, he was going on a trip. He was getting ready to leave. Are our thoughts about ourselves of those of God or man? Do we think everyone else has it all worked out while we stumble along our journey in life? Everyone else has it all worked out and we're stumbling and stammering. Psalms 139:14-16. This is David. And check this out. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that arrogant? Is he being arrogant? Who does he think he is? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I know them very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, when I was formed in my mother's womb. Your eyes were upon me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that you had planned for me were written in your book before one ever came to be. I was supposed to be here today, and so are you. You're at the place you're supposed to be. I hear some folks say, well, you know, I'm in this job, and trust me, I've been in my job for 30 years. I'm in this job, and I just don't see where I'm being used. Well, you know what? You might be that light. You might be. He can't have everyone in full-time ministry. Some of us have to be out functioning with other people so that we can minister and be a light to those and share our faith. The Father knows us. We are no surprise to Jehovah. He knows us and loves us. He created us. There's nothing in or of ourselves we can do to earn the Father's love. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us, and all of us have become as one unclean, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, soiled rags. And all of us fade like a leaf, and our wickedness, like the wind, have taken us away. The key phrase here is our righteousness. But those of us who are in Yeshua and believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, and we pattern our lives after him, and we walk this thing out in the best obedience that we can, there's a commitment. We don't operate in our righteousness. We operate in his righteousness. And Paul teaches us in Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be Elohim, the Father of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Messiah. even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Verse 4 again. Even as He chose us in Him. Okay. It's done. We're here. We're all believers. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before love, before Him in love. If we did nothing but meditate on Psalms 139 and this scripture in Ephesians over the next few weeks, we should start realizing that we were created with a purpose. He chose us in Messiah before our days ever came to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I think this is one of my favorite, if not the favorite, my favorite verse. You know, people get up here and say, this is my favorite verse. This is my favorite verse. Because when I was in the Baptist church, and I was out in the world, and I stumbled into my parents' Baptist church one Sunday, and the altar call came up for me to walk down there and give my life to Jesus, and I did. And I meant it. This is the scripture the pastor gave me. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a renewed creature. The old has been passed away. We have become renewed. If anyone is in Messiah, he's a renewed creature. The old things have passed away. All those things. All those things that we've just been talking about. All those. Guess what? Those things were laid on us by other broken people. Are we going to let other broken people dictate who we are? I know we're broken. That's why we need His mercies every morning. But we can't own those things. Because He said differently. And all is from Jehovah, who has restored us to favor with Himself through Yeshua HaMashiach, who has given us the service of restoration to favor or grace. That is, that Elohim was in Messiah, restoring the world to grace unto Himself, not considering the trespasses. And He has committed to us the restoration of favor. Therefore, we, and this is the Paul talking, but we are ambassadors on behalf of Messiah. As though Elohim were pleading through us, we beg on behalf of Messiah, be restored to grace with Elohim. Accept it. Accept the grace, the favor that He died for. For He made Him who knew no sin to be that for us. So that in Him, if we are in Him, we've got to be in Him. You've got to know that you believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. Tom taught on salvation down at United in Worship. And you did a very nice job. That in Him we might become the righteousness of Elohim. Not in our own works. We could keep the Torah perfect. We could keep it jot and tittle. And if we don't have Him in Him, our righteousness is not going to make us clean. It's not in our works or walk in life of perfection that makes us righteous. It's through our faith in Yeshua. The scripture says if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Are we willing to accept that? Are we still going to take the ownership of those things on our shoulders? Are we willing to accept that? This does not mean we won't stumble and fall, for we all do. I do. If it's not externally, certainly there's moments of things that I deal with, thoughts that aren't the best. And when we do, we repent. And we get up and we keep moving forward. And we repent and we get up and we keep moving forward. And I say, Father, you know, I messed up, but that's not who I am. That's not me. That's the old me. I'm different now. And I'm sorry that that happened. And I had a moment. And I repent. I don't want that. I don't want that. If I did, I would just go do it. Trust me, I was out there. I mean, I'd rather be here. We are not what the enemy suggests that we are, but who God says we are. A quote from Michelle Stridham. I wasn't going to give her credit, but I will. She said in one of her teachings, "To try to gain God's approval of ourselves is like trying to get in a chair we're already sitting in. To try and gain God's approval of ourselves is trying to get in a chair we are already sitting in." He already loves us. We're trying to convince Him that He loves us. He loves us and is for us, and He knows what we're going through. And I'm getting ready to close. Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword or sword?" I love this. I am persuaded. Abraham was persuaded. Not have any deviation of doubt. "I am persuading that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of Messiah, as long as I'm walking it out in Him." Question. As parents, or someone that you have a friend or family or something like this, have you ever done something nice for someone? Have you ever taken your kids on vacation and you spent like $4,000 on this vacation or $5,000 on this vacation? Or a friend needed something and you spent time. You gave up something and you spent time with this person. Because I love you. I mean, you know, I know you need help. Thank you for coming and helping me move, Tom and Cornelia. They came and helped me. And what about if I said, "You came and helped me that one time, but I mean, I had something else going on in my life and you didn't even call me. It wasn't enough what you did. That wasn't enough." Or you take the kids on vacation and one of them says, "You never do anything for me." And you say, "I will kill you. I brought you in. I will take you out. And I'll repent and everything will be fine." But that's how we act with our Messiah when He has done this work for us and we say, "It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I need to take ownership of this. You don't understand what I've been through. Someone doesn't like me. Someone, I know it's..." It wasn't enough to heal our hurts, our self-rejection, our condemnation, the guilt, the low self-esteem, our insecurities. It wasn't enough. But it was. It needs to be enough that we learn to love ourselves, healthy love, so we can truly love each other and to be a light to other people, putting old things behind us, moving forward in favor, strength, and restoration in our Savior. Will this happen overnight? Probably not. Are we willing to recognize that we have the things to deal with? And that they could have been strategically placed by our enemy from a very young age. And so we need to acknowledge them and come before the Father and say, "Father, I'm still struggling with this. I'm still having this issue." It may not happen overnight, but if we acknowledge it and we consider where it's coming from and we line it up with the Word of God, we won't be like Peter when we're trying to rebuke Yeshua. Because we're basing it not on our emotions, but on the truth. Are we willing to recognize the traps within our thought lives that are strategically placed to trip us up, distract us, and keep us bound to His lies? So to answer my question, yes, I'm rebuking you today. I'm rebuking every person in here. Why? Because I'm placing the proper value that you should have for yourself. If you're too high and proud, you need to come in some humility. If you're kicking yourself and you're in the dirt, you need to pick yourself up in Messiah That's rebuke. I'm putting the proper value. I don't know what that is for each of you, but rebuke is not a bad thing. I'm just asking you to walk out in your proper value today. So I'll leave you with this. Who are you? What is your proper value? Are you who the enemy says you are? Or are you who our Father says you are? And in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And check this out. It says, and that is what we are. We should be children of God. And that is what we are. Sometimes I pray in the morning, I go to my job, and there's, my boss has 10 other managers that work for him. And I'm thinking, shouldn't I have the advantage? Not because I'm so smart, but I'm asking for his wisdom. I'm asking for his help. I'm asking for his mercy and his gifts in the morning. At least I'm asking. I don't know about the others. I don't think they are based on my conversation. But shouldn't I have an advantage? If I have him and I'm a child of the Most High God, shouldn't I have an advantage over another that's not asking for that? We need to walk like we have that advantage. And trust me, sometimes at the end of the day, I think, thank you, Father, that you got those three things worked out. Because when I started the day, I didn't know how I was going to get those things worked out. And sometimes it's just that they went away. Sometimes it's just like, hey, Jim, I'm just letting you know the customer said not to worry about that. It's moved out 3 weeks. And I go, thank you. I didn't know how I was going to deal with that anyway. And that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us, and some of our family doesn't recognize us, and some of our co-workers don't recognize us, because they didn't recognize him. So I'll leave you with this. Watch out for the stumbling blocks. Father, in Yeshua's name, help us all, Father, to watch out for those entrapments, Father, those thought patterns in our life that lead us, Father, into bondage and keep us, Father, bound up with the lies and the strategies of our enemies. I come against that in Yeshua's name. I take authority over those things in Yeshua's name in this house, Father. And we put those under our feet, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, I pray that you would bring confusion into the enemy's camp, like you did for Gideon, Father. I pray, Father, that you would cause confusion, Father, where the enemy comes and tries to attack us, that no weapon formed against us or our house will prosper, Father. In Yeshua's name, we take advantage of, Father, the fact that we are children of God. We ask that you move on our behalf. We ask that you help us. Father, we ask that you change our thought lives. We ask that we put guards and gates up, Father, and we at least consider the things that we're meditating on, Father. Have mercy upon us, Father. Yeshua, have mercy upon us. I know there's sometimes we stumble and we just create unnecessary chaos in our own lives. Father, help us to accept the working of the stake, of the cross, of the sacrifice, of the restoration. Father, give us the power, the grace, and the mercy to walk this thing out and be pleasing to you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.